Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East. If you are a visitor or a newcomer, we are especially pleased to welcome you here this morning and ask you to please sign the visitor's book at the front entrance and join us downstairs for coffee afterwards, and tea and juice. The announcements are all contained within the bulletin, and I leave them for you to read at your convenience. My name is Stephen Shields, and I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. We take a few minutes now to prepare ourselves for worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as an ongoing symbol of Christ's presence as we come to worship our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
The responsive call to worship is found in the bulletin. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Let us walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living, through Jesus Christ our Saviour.
We have come to worship the Lord.
Our first hymn is number 425, We Praise You, O God, number 425.
Please be seated. As we are reminded by the prophet Isaiah, the Lord listens to the cries of the people who turn with full hearts to the one who has mercy. Let our tongues now make confession in the presence of God and of this body as we come before God with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And let's pray. God of love, you teach us a life journey that calls us to deny what is unhealthy and unloving. And sometimes that's very difficult to do, but we thank you, Lord, that you lead us in that pathway. Lord, awaken us to the ever new abundance that is ours through your word, in the name of the one who died and rose, Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy God, we come before you as well this day in the face of sin, our gravest enemy often. We call to you for help. You know our fault before we even speak it. We ask that you will forgive us for what we have done in opposition to your will in this past time. Lord, forgive us for those things that we have not undertaken and for which we know our wrong. There have been times we have not loved you and our neighbors as we ought. There are times that we have denied our dependence on you. There are times, Lord, when we've chosen our way instead of yours. And there are times, as James reminds us, that we've said things that light a fire, and that fire blazes away and burns down everything in front of it, and if only we'd held our tongue. So we ask forgiveness for this, Lord, and lead us away from the grief and sorrow that can often overwhelm us by not following your way. Save us, as Isaiah tells us and reminds us, so that we may fulfill our vows to you and attend to the needs of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, our God, who is gracious and merciful, knows the human desire to save our lives by sometimes avoiding Jesus' call to carry the cross. God, who is full of compassion, also knows that those who repent have set their minds and hearts on what endures for all time. We are forgiven in Christ. The Lord God is a very present help to those who seek to follow in the ways of divine things. God fills us with joy as we take up our cross and accept that forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This is the first Sunday after the summer that the choir is back. And we are not so big in numbers, but we just decided that no matter where you sit, if you sit up here or whether you sit here, you're going to be part of the choir today. So I'm going to ask, you'll see in the bulletins that there's three verses. There's a solo, then there's the choir, and then the congregation is going to join us. The words are printed in the bulletin. And the reason why we're singing this today is you'll see that our sermon title, Jesus asks in Matthew 8, who do you think that I am? And we know that it is our God, Jesus, our Redeemer, and Holy Spirit. So this is what we're singing today, and I really wish that you would sing this from your heart in answer to God's question.
Thank you, choir. That was beautiful, really. Thank you, and thank you for being here today. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, and during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 348, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. Be seated. Morning, guys. How are you today? I have something I want to show you, and then I'm going to need your help. Put that there. It's a tube of toothpaste I have here, and I wanted to show you something about this toothpaste. If I take this and squirt all of it, man, what a mess, eh? Eesh. Jeez. I think I got it all out. All right. What I need help with here now is I brought a little stick. I made a mess. I want to put it back. Think I can do it? Okay, let's see. What do I do? I put the stick in. Yeah. It's not working, is it? Well, it's all over the place now. This reminds me of something that we're going to read today in James. He talks about words that we say to one another. And sometimes we say words once they're out, like this, makes a mess sometimes and leaves a mess. And once we say something to somebody, we really can't put it back. Sometimes because they've already heard it. So when we're thinking about talking to one another and we say something mean, it's kind of like this. You made a mess when you say something mean to somebody, but you can't take it back. You can't put it back because now they know it and they're hurt. And that's what this mess represents, is that hurt, I guess. But there's something very important to keep in mind. When we come before God and ask for forgiveness, we can start over, just like this brand new box of toothpaste I have here. And we have a brand new way to begin all over again, see? So we don't have that mess to have to deal with. What we have to do, though, is when we're talking with one another, if we maybe said something we shouldn't have, we need to go and ask them for forgiveness. And for the grown-ups out there, something very important, because this is an old Sunday school lesson that I've seen many times. For the grown-ups out there, when someone does come to you and say, I'm sorry, there's a big difference between it's okay and I forgive you. Because to say it's okay is like, it never happened. And that's nice, a nice sentiment. But the way to release the hurt that's happened often between two people, I forgive you, three words, makes all the difference in the world. And we have to learn how to forgive one another, boys and girls, especially when we have said something that maybe we can't take back, just like that toothpaste. Let's have a little prayer together, and then we'll head off to Sunday school. You'll get in there, yeah, good. Bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that boys and girls can learn, hopefully, what it is when we say things and we can't take them back, and that we can go to one another and ask for that forgiveness. Be with Michelle and the boys and girls here as they go off to Sunday school. Bless them, Lord, and help them in their lessons to learn more about your love and your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We're going to sing verses 3 and 4 only, and we'll remain seated for that. Now come before God to hear the word of God, and as we do, we'll take a moment to ask the Spirit to give us the wisdom that we need to hear what God has. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You speak to us, Lord, with tongues of wisdom, and so we ask now that your Holy Spirit will open us to hear with greater clarity these teachings in your word today. Help us, Lord, to hold dear in yet a new way what it is for us to be in your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our response to Psalm this morning is Psalm 116. We're reading from verses 1 to 11. It says 9 there, but we're going to finish off that stanza. This psalm in its entirety follows a particular format. It's one way of analyzing or critiquing Scripture. And this particular psalm follows a poetic structure. And if you remember this from school, if you ever did this in school, this is an ABC-CBA format. So it starts out one way and reverses that completely. This psalm in its entirety starts out about me loving God. And then we get to the C section of that. It is God's love for us, and then it reverses, and by the time you get to the very end, which we're not reading today, we're back to how I love God. And it's a lovely way of personalizing this thanks to God for what God has done for us and God does for us. So let's read responsively now, Psalm 116, verses 1 to 11.
I love the Lord who has heard my voice and supplications. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountiful with you.
Thank you, Stephen. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, and we're reading verses 4 to 9 in that. It's page 681 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah is talking at great length here about a teacher and a servant, and we will hear that word tongue many times today as we look at James, and we see it here as well in Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about the qualities of a faithful person before God, a teacher, and one who follows God closely. And remember, this is written during the Babylonian exile, so it's a reminder and an encouragement to the people of God that we must be humble before God, and God will, in this case, return the people to the promised land. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insulting and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Our New Testament reading from the lectionary today is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and that's page 230 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. James can be broken up essentially into three discourses, and the first one begins in chapter 2, the first half of chapter 2, and it's against partiality. We talked about that a little bit last week. The second section, which is the latter half of chapter 2, is on faith and works, and as well we talked about that briefly last week as well. In today's section, it's the third discourse, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3, it's on the tongue, and specifically the words that we utter, like we chatted with the kids here. This third discourse picks up a note sounded at the beginning of James's letter, let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak, which is chapter 1, verse 19. So he's reprising this sort of power of speech to do harm or to heal as he winds up in chapter 4. Let's read now James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. And our gospel reading is continuing this at this point in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. That's on page 43 in your New Testament. It's important to understand that the shadow of the war between the Jews and Rome, and we've talked about in past weeks, from 66 to 70 A.D. loomed over Mark's community when they were talking about the gospel and writing it. Clearly, Jesus, whom they confessed as Messiah, had not freed them from Rome's oppression and dominion. So who was he? And that's what this part we're going to be focusing on today is about. And it takes place in the villages of Caesarea and Philippi, and these are the Roman colonial presence in the northern section of Galilee. As seen, it looks almost like he's on a political campaign walking around, but it's not. And he's talking to the people, but specifically in this case, as we read today, he's talking to his close friends, the disciples, as trying to establish who he is and why he's here. Mark 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist," and others, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God. We join together now in our next hymn, "Open My Eyes That I May See." It's a relatively new one. The choir is going to sing verse 1 for us, and then we're going to take a break and sing all three verses all together. "Open My Eyes That I May See," Psalm number 500 in your hymnal. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this, the words in this particular hymn as we prepare to hear your word. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see glimpses of truth that you have for us. Place in our hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable before you and your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I had a great idea this week of something I was going to do, and I'm going to describe it to you rather than do it, simply because I don't want to walk around too much, because it involved walking. I wanted to come down in the crowd and pick somebody out, one of you, and ask you the same questions that Jesus asked, but in this case of me. So if I were to come down and ask somebody, what does the community at large say who I am? Now, keep in mind that generally speaking, when I'm in public, I wear my collar, and I do it for a reason. So the answer would normally be, well, you're a minister, because ministers wear collars. I probably would more likely get the word priest, because I get that when I go to the hospital. Now, thank you, Father, for coming today, and I've given up explaining as they walk past. You're blessed, whatever. But what would happen if I came down into the crowd here today and picked out somebody in particular and said, who do you say I am? You might respond, well, you're my minister. And then you got the easy answer. But it also could put you on the spot. Because here I am standing right in your face, all of you, I'm looking out there. Who do you say I am? And that's what happened in this particular case with Jesus. Jesus looked into the faces of his disciples, and there were quite a few of them at this point still, and said, that's nice what you've said about what other people are saying about me. We'll look at that in a second. But who do you think I am? Who do you think is standing before you at this very day? Our perception of who Jesus is in our lives makes all the difference because it frames completely how we see the whole world. It creates our worldview as Christian believers. How we treat, as James warns us, when we speak to one another, has an effect of others, and what we speak should be the result of our relationship with how we see Jesus. Again, ultimately reflecting how we treat Jesus. And I found this little story that I thought was very, very good and applies in so many cases, but I wanted to use it today. A young lady named Sally took a seminary class taught by Professor Smith, who was known for his elaborate object lessons. One day, Sally walked into the class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a nearby table. Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who had made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on her left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally drew a picture of Professor Smith, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even little marks and whatnot that she noticed on his face. She was quite pleased at the overall effect that she'd achieved. The class lined up and began throwing darts amidst much laughter. Some of the students threw with such force that they ripped apart their targets. And Sally, looking forward to her turn, was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked all the students to return to their seats so he could begin his lecture. As Sally fumed about missing her chance to throw darts, the professor began removing all the targets off the wall, one layer at a time. And finally, underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior. There were holes and jagged marks covering his face, and his eyes were virtually pierced out. And Professor Smith said only these words, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these who are the members of my family, you did it to me." How we see other people is how we see Jesus, because Jesus is in the faces and lives of the people around us. And James is being very specific about how we should be treating one another. And one of the things that he's focused on is what we say, sometimes what we don't say. No matter how we see the world or the people in it, we never should lose sight of the fact that we serve Jesus at all times because He is everywhere. He's in everything that we encounter in our daily life. And our tongue, again, as we read in James, can be a terrible weapon and can destroy relationships that may have taken a lifetime to develop. This toothpaste example, it's an old adage for Sunday school to use the toothpaste tube. Once the words are out, you can't take them back. And somebody that's been in a long-time relationship, two people have been in a long-time relationship, that said it may have taken a lifetime to develop. One word can break that down. We see that so often in congregation life and in church life. So the question for me, and it's a fundamental question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to each one of us? It's a fundamental question of our time. And even though Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Mark, and James is saying in his letter, in this terrible age in which we live, which was back then, we live in a terrible age today in so many ways. Because the question of who Jesus is still remains. And the way we treat one another still remains. Is Jesus just someone who lived 2,000 years ago and said some nice things? Does Jesus have anything to do at all with church that we have today? And I know that sounds like a silly question, but it's something to think about. Does Jesus have anything to do with our world today? Does He even fit into our world today? The world at large, sort of the people outside the spectrum of church, have a lot to say at times about who they think Jesus was and is. But again, the real issue for us as Christian people and gathered here this morning, and the lesson that we're trying to drive out of what we see in James and in Mark in particular, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus' word in the Gospel of Mark, it's also found in Matthew, as Renata referenced this morning, they're extremely important in establishing who He was and is to come. Last week was a turning point in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus spoke with the Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't Jewish. And up to that point in His ministry, He was only talking to Jewish people. And now the Syrophoenician woman comes to Him, and now He's including her in the family of God and in the message of the gospel. It's broadened that out to include all of us here. But today's reading is a fundamental point that I think we need to be asking, especially in 2018. Who do you think Jesus is? There's a lot of controversy about this. And so much controversy that it's created a split in the church that happened 500 years ago, where we had the Catholic Church and the Reformed Church, or the Reformation that took place, and Protestant churches at large, but didn't stop there. The Catholic Church continued to divide and does today. There are subsets within the Catholic Church. And if you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll see how many there are. And there are subsets within the Protestant Church. Look it up on Wikipedia, you'll see the hundreds of denominations that have split up because the fundamental question, who is Jesus? You get more than two people in the room, more than one person in the room, you're going to have some disagreement on that. One of the problems that's happening in this particular story that we read in Mark is the concept of Messiah. And something that is important contextually for us, here's a historical point, something that's important for us to understand contextually is in the day that Jesus was alive, how you died reflected the kind of person and life you lived. I'll say it again. How you died reflected the kind of person you were and life that you lived. So when Jesus tells the disciples that this Messiah is going to die and be killed and die, wait a minute, you can't do that. Messiahs don't do that. I also probably need to define the word Messiah. We think that that means only Jesus. But that term Messiah, which we now we have to move that, that's a Hebrew word, move that, or Aramaic almost, and move that into Greek, which is Christos, and then move that into English, which is Christ. So it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Christos, Jesus the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one or anointed king. One whose beard has been coated in oil in the Old Testament. And I talked a number of weeks ago about the Bar Kokhba revolt that took place after the time of Jesus. He was considered a Messiah. And he was considered to be a real good Messiah because he was fighting a battle against Rome. That's what Messiahs do. Messiahs fight for the people and free them. And Jesus came along talking about fighting for the people and freeing you. But then he died. He mustn't have lived a very good life because the Messiah doesn't die. And on top of that, for Jewish people, cursed is the one who dies on the tree from the Old Testament. And that's what he died on. He was crucified. So there's no way he can be the real Messiah. That's why Peter comes and says, quit saying that in public. It's okay if you want to talk to us, but don't open up in public and say to the people, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die on a cross. Because, you know, that's not Messiah talk. Peter jumps out initially declaring Jesus the Messiah. And it sounds brave of him, and it is brave of him. Jesus is looking right in your face. Who do you say I am, Peter? You're the Messiah. Let's go over here, as it says in Mark. Go out publicly and I tell you about how I'm going to die. You can't do that. And that's why Jesus says, get behind me. You're taking me off the focus here. My job on this earth is to die on that cross and not be revived from death, as some people say about Jesus, but to be resurrected from the dead. A fundamental concept that as an observer of various congregations and denominations in my life, not everybody believes. We read extremes in the paper and see them in the news. I guess it's about a year ago now. It was a big thing. It's quieting down. There's other things to talk about the United Church minister in Toronto who doesn't believe in God. And she holds services every Sunday and the place is packed. That's what she believes about Jesus. That's what her perception of this is. You don't even need to talk about God. Let's just be spiritual. And everybody's flocking to that. And the reason for that, I think, is that it's not church. Less so much the issue about God and Jesus, it's more the issue about church and the way people perceive the way church has evolved over time. Who am I? Asks Jesus. Some of the people that were there reported to the disciples that he was John the Baptist. Well, we know that he wasn't John the Baptist. He was killed by this point. He was dead. So there's no way that he was John the Baptist. But interesting that they still held to that story because John came out looking like a Messiah. He came out of the desert. He was wearing camel hair clothing. He ate nothing but locusts and honey. He talked about repentance and coming back to God. But he died and had his head cut off. Again, the kind of life you live and the person you are is reflected in your death. So clearly he couldn't have been anything much in their eyes. Others say that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah had talked about coming back. And if you ever get the opportunity to take part in a Seder meal, which is we have it our Easter time, but it's the Passover meal for Jews, when they set the table, there's one chair empty. And that chair is empty because Elijah said he would return. And that chair is kept for Elijah in case he comes to the door knocking so he can join that family in their meal. So maybe he's Elijah who got taken up by the wheel within the wheel. And there's an old hymn about that. And he didn't die. He didn't die badly either. He went away pretty good. So maybe he's coming back. So maybe this is Elijah. But Elijah wouldn't be talking about being killed. Maybe he's just one of the prophets, one of the lesser known prophets. He's a man of God who's hearing the voice of God and saying the words that need to be said. But that can't be right because prophets don't die horrible deaths. That will reflect badly on who they are and the life they lived. These people were very excited to see Jesus on earth, very excited to see some of the miracles that he was performing, but were ultra excited that he was going to free them from Roman occupation. He was going to be their Messiah and kick the occupiers out of the country. They missed the point. And even the disciples were missing the point. And my point today is that very often we too miss the point. Who is Jesus to you? Each one of us has to consider this. Is he Savior? Did he die and rise from the dead? Did he take the keys of death and free us from that cycle? Are the words that he has to say that we find in Scripture true? Is there something more to life than just this? You see, it's a fundamental question. Because however you and I answer that individually will define our faith and our religion and why we're here. And it's something that we should be considering all the time. Who is Jesus to you and to me? And consider the words that you attach to that. Because Peter had some words. Messiah. Peter always reminds me of that kid that's in class. There's one, right? If you've taught Sunday school or been in a classroom, so I don't know, some of you here are teachers in past lives. There's always one kid got all the answers. I'm dating myself when I say, ooh, Mr. Cotter, I guess. But there's always one kid that's got the answers. And that was Peter in this particular group. Always jumping forward with a response. Who do you say that I am? Messiah. Well, I'm going to die, and that's going to happen, and these people are going to put me to death, and it'll be on a tree. Get at the front again. Don't say that. That's the wrong answer, and you're the teacher. Who do you say that Jesus is? Your answer also defines how you and I respond to one another and how we relate to the world in which we live. If Jesus just said nice things, lots of people said nice things and we don't need to be here. Jesus tells us to love one another as he loved us to death. Sacrificing of self. James is hitting a nail on the head when he's talking about problems that have occurred within the congregations that he knows. People say mean things without even knowing it sometimes, but more often than not, fully knowing it. And those mean things hurt. And there's a video that I saw. Somebody took a large piece of wood and drilled all kinds of holes in it and put matches in all the holes. So the whole board is covered, you know, a quarter inch from one another, all these matches, and they light one of them. And the whole thing goes off, as you would expect. It just takes one word sometimes to set the whole thing afire. And that's James's complete analogy, is what he's saying. But that reflects who we think Jesus is, doesn't it? The other way of looking at this, as I close this off, is that people are going to see Jesus in you and I. And what they think about Jesus is in your life and in my life. We are Christians. We are church-going Christians here in this room today. And everybody is watching us, whether you think so or not. Everybody who doesn't come to this, to a church, not this church, but to a church, anyone who does not consider themselves to be a Christian is looking at each one of us, and we're Jesus to them. And I know from my own life experience, the number of times in my previous job, because I was not shy about saying that I went to church and that I was a believer, I know that there were many times people came to me and wanted to know more about my faith simply because of what I did or didn't do, the way I conducted myself in my work. Each one of us has that same responsibility. We reflect who Jesus is in the life we live and the choices that we make. And that's a terrible responsibility in so many ways. And by terrible, I don't mean horrifying. I mean it's a heavy weight to think that people are looking at us and what we do or say tells them all we know about Jesus. And for many people who've never been to a church and never been in a circle of Christians, that may be the only experience they get. Remember this. You may be, and I may be, the only experience that person gets to understanding that answer to who do you say I am. It's, for me, sometimes it's crushing. I don't want to move. I get to that point. I don't want to move. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and guide us so that we can answer that question and live that question. James, scripture in total, but James in particular, gives us a really solid guideline here. Shut your mouth. Speak little, listen a lot. Before you open that mouth and let that tongue wag, think about what's coming out of it first. So often we don't. How others see us reflects who we think Jesus is. We are called to follow the living God in Christ Jesus, and that can be difficult at times. It can be difficult even to define the margins around that. It can be a very difficult thing to understand at times, but it is equally an easy thing to do because we are simply not living by a set of rules and guidelines that Jesus gave us. We are living by the power of the living God in Christ Jesus. We are living by the power of the living God in Christ Jesus, and that gives us the power and guidance we need beyond any rules, regulations, or even political affiliations, as we read about with this whole mess that's going on in this story about who's Roman and who isn't. We are truly a people of faith if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of this world. Who is Jesus to you? Amen. In the face of adversity, the prophet Isaiah calls to the people, let us stand up together. This is a call to us as well, to stand together with our offerings, given for the well-being of the church and the outreach of this congregation to those in need. We will receive our offerings now. Holy living God, we ask a blessing on this portion of the abundance that you give each one of us. Use it, Lord, to your glory and to outreach into this community, the active work within this congregation is doing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers we have in the sanctuary today have been placed by Mary Edgeworth and Lorna Jack in loving memory of their parents, Bill and Jean Jack. Thank you, Lorna, for doing that. We come before God now with our prayers of the people, and we'll take a moment, as we've been doing, for names to be offered and that sacrificial prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we pray for the church in every place, that wherever people are gathering in your name, that you can truly make us able to listen to each other with open hearts, and that we can live lives that truly reflect Christ in the world. This is a world of me, of people wanting to get even in so many ways. And there's so many small interest groups driving forces around, pushing politicians and decision makers, and even putting pressure on the church. Help us, Lord, to be seen, not appear, but be seen as unified through this single name, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in that in so many congregations. Lord, we also pray for all those who serve in the church as musicians and ushers and greeters and pastors and different committee members and teachers and student leaders. And there's even architects and cooks and repairers and cleaners and all kinds of other ministries that go on. We thank you for their dedication, because so many of these positions, they're not paid for, they're just volunteers. So we thank you, Lord, for their stepping forward to be a volunteer and reflecting in that act who they think Jesus is. Strengthen them, Lord, in their resolve. Lord, we also pray for so many in our congregation who are ill, and there are many people we also know that are extensions of this congregation who are ill and need you. And it's at these people, Lord, that we hold these names up weekly to you, because they're truly, you know what's going on in their life. And so we take this time now, Lord, to say aloud or quietly in our own hearts the names that are close and dear to us. Thank you, Lord, for these names and the many names said silently. Into your hands we commend those for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and Messiah. Amen. We're joined together now in our final hymn this morning, Will You Come and Follow Me, number 634, a great song to wind up this idea of who do we think Jesus is. If we're willing to follow him, it says one thing very specific. Will you come and follow me? 634. church consider this day and in the weeks to come. Who is Jesus to you? And as we get called to move forward with him, let us be willing and obedient to that call. And may the teachings of your Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, and the presence of the one God who abides with you always, keep you strong and gentle for the sake of the goodness that is willed for you in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you now and always. Amen.